Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
That song, Tremble, it takes a lot of faith to sing that, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. You silence fear. When we're encountering fear in our lives, fear seems like the biggest thing. It seems bigger than everything, right? The thing that we're facing, the difficulty, the stress, the anxiety, whatever it might be, that always seems bigger because we're looking at it like this. It's bigger than everything else. And so singing that song is like taking the step back and seeing that God is bigger than it all, right? It's putting him back in his rightful place of authority and bigness, you know? That he can silence fear. It's amazing. We're in Joshua 24 today, verses 14 to 28. We'll be still a part of our daily reading plan. This was a part of the week, familiar passage, familiar scripture within it. We probably hear it quoted all the time. Some of us probably even have one of these scriptures on our house somewhere, on a placard, something. Do you have one?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Do you guys know what verse I'm going to be talking about? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Whenever I hear that line, I think of the Darlene Check song, "As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord." So I read that, I'm like, ooh. So it gives me joy. But sometimes we read that verse and we're like, yeah, amen. You know, yeah, our house, we're going to stand for the Lord. And then we're not understanding the context of that verse. Where it came from, who said it, why did they say it? Was it because they just always stood for the Lord and always did the right thing, and then they're just telling people, you know, we serve the Lord, we don't, you know. This was a response from the Israelites to Joshua, because Joshua was confronting them. So let's just go ahead and read. I won't read the entire, because it's a lot of verses, but we'll start at verse 14. And this is Joshua to the Israelites. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Again, this is Joshua 24, verses 14 to 28, if you didn't catch that. As one of Joshua's final documented statements to the people of Israel, I couldn't summarize Christian counsel or pastoring any better. If everyone feared the Lord and served him on their own without any prompting, the role of, you know, Pastor Steve's role as a pastor, my role in ministry, anybody that's ever done counseling, if everyone just feared the Lord and served him, counseling would be so much easier, right? Pastoring would be so much easier. Anything that we do in leadership would be so much easier. Our lives as Christians would be easier because we would be dealing with other people that are equally serving the Lord and fear him most, right? We would all be less affected by the world around us and make more of an effect in the world around us. We would also have a lot more wisdom in our lives, because we know in Proverbs it says that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen? So Joshua's telling the Israelites, you must fear the Lord, not just because I'm telling you, but because you will gain wisdom from this. And it's also the wisest thing you can do. We see the words sincerity and truth in this passage, and I read it and I'm like, oh, that kind of sounds redundant, but it's actually not. Sincerity is the status of our hearts. Are you serving God for his sake? To prove something to the people around you? To get something in return? Or just because that's the way that you were raised? I go to church, I read my Bible, because that's what I'm supposed to do. Our hearts must be in worship and service to God. It must be pure and sincere. It can't be because we are trying to get something or accomplish something for ourselves. It must be for his glory. Amen? So truth implies that there is a false or inaccurate way of serving God, which is true. If we don't know or believe the truth about Jesus, his life, his death and resurrection, then we can't truly worship God. His grace, mercy, and salvation are what give us the ability and access to worship and serve him. Without it, we can't worship him. You can certainly have one without the other. You can certainly have truth without sincerity, or sincerity without truth. You can have a sincere heart, but be ignorant of Christ. Or you can have truth in your mind, but never worship God with your heart. We must have both. Our hearts must be devoted to God, holy and for his glory. And we must cling to the truth of Jesus when we serve him. How often when you are given the opportunity to serve at church or anywhere, are you thinking about Christ when you're doing it? Or are you thinking about how quickly can I get this done? You know, what time can we leave? What time's lunch? You know, what time is service over? What time is worship going to be over? You know, how much are we kind of like rushing through and planning our days so much that we forget to incorporate Christ within every detail? The truth of Christ. So we can have a sincere heart and be here like, I enjoy church, I really like it here, sincerity, but not realizing the truth. Like, I'm here because Christ died on the cross. If he didn't die on the cross, we couldn't be here. We wouldn't be worshiping him. We wouldn't be able to tangibly feel his presence. The veil would have never been torn for his Holy Spirit to come out, right? So there's truth to even just us being here today. There's power in us being here today. We're living in such a beautiful time. I'm happy to be alive today with the Holy Spirit than to be alive back then when there wasn't the Holy Spirit in us, right? Yeah. I was reading the book. Me and Pastor Steve are reading the book right now, and it's really good. And they made a certain point that at first I was like, what? The author was saying, many people idolize the idea of walking with Jesus, but the disciples walked with Jesus and still didn't get it. We're living in hindsight because we have the Holy Spirit now, and we now can understand Christ more fully. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I'd rather have that. I'd rather have that than just be walking with Jesus and being ignorant of everything and everything of who he was, right? Verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who finds it odd that serving the Lord would be seen as evil? I read that, I'm like, huh? Evil? I've never thought of serving the Lord as it could be seen as evil. But we live in a culture now, we can see it today, that looks at morals and biblical teachings as potentially sexist or homophobic or lacking personal freedom. So the world sees it as evil. The world sees it as bad. And undoubtedly, the people of Israel and surrounding nations saw serving the Lord as a potential evil as well, similar to today. Serving the Lord has always taken courage, right? Since the beginning of time, since the beginning of the earth in existence, it's taken courage to stand up for what's right, to stand up for our relationship with the Lord, to stand up for truth. There's never been perfect peace between the world and Christians. How nice would that be? And more than ever, unfortunately, we see a war even within Christian communities, within Christian families, within churches. There's division. We're not uniting on the right things. We have to decide what we're going to stand for. Are we going to stand for our need to be right, our need to be accepted by people or culture? Or are we going to stand for our need, or are we going to stand for Christ? Our need to stand for Christ. What are we going to stand for? Our egos get in the way that make it just want us to stand for me being right all the time. People that want to just understand perfect theology all the time so that they can beat anyone that wants to argue with them, right? How many of you met those people? If you haven't met them, you are that person. So if you didn't raise your hand, I'm like, oh, I'll avoid you. I'm just kidding. Just joking. But you know, and it happens to all of us when we're learning, when we're studying, then we think, oh, I got it. I got everything right. I understand God. I got him in my back pocket. Like, I got this. And so when you're in a discussion with somebody, you try to overrule them with your understanding, your huge brain, your huge intellect of theology, you know, and really you're just hurting them, you know. And this is like not even in my notes, but I just wanted to touch on that. Like, our need to be right does not usurp our need to stand for Christ. Right? Amen. So we represent Christ in humility in meekness, in being peacemakers, right? That's first and foremost, not being right. Jesus didn't come to earth to prove what was right, right? He came to die on a cross to represent his love for us and to extend grace and compassion to us, right? In our wrongdoings. He died while we were yet sinners. Amen? So you got to be able to love somebody while they're still against you. There, it worked out. I looped it back. We don't represent ourselves when we stand for Christ. We represent Christ when we stand for him. We're called to be ambassadors. Amen? Verse 16 to 18. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way, in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." So the people had to remind themselves of the work of God in their own lives, in their past. Their testimony was an anchor for their worship to God. And our testimonies, us as people in this church, as Christians, our testimonies point to the evidence of God. And I hopefully all of us have that anchoring point in our life. That thing that we can look back to and say, God was real in this moment for me. Hopefully that's every day. That would be beautiful if it was every single day for you, that you could remind yourself of where God has taken you from. Amen? I'm so blessed by people in this church and in my life that almost just always have a testimony, that almost always have a word of encouragement or something that God has done or is doing in their life now or in the past or what they have faith for in their future. Like, everybody here probably knows Lowell. Like, Lowell always has something that the Lord has, like, revealed to him or that he's passionate about. And, you know, like, he's got his quirks, but he's so on fire for Jesus. Like, we all have our quirks, right? You know, and he's just so on fire for Jesus, and his heart is so pure and just wanting to serve him. I mean, he says that every time you meet him, he's like, "I'm 97 years old, you know, and I shouldn't be alive, but I am." And so, is that a good imitation? I don't know. Okay, yeah. Maybe a little hunched over a little bit more, but he is on fire for the Lord. He's like, "I've got 3 ministries at my home," and he's always just like evangelizing to people around him. And I'm like, that's amazing. He's never turned the off switch, you know, when people probably did it 25 years earlier and thought, "Well, I'm 70, I have every right to just be calm now." And it's like, he's like, "No, full force. Like, I'm going to bring as many people to heaven as I can." And that's just so beautiful. And we should never dismiss that, even in ourselves, right? That line at the very end, "For he is our God." I think that's so pinnacle for all of us to embrace that. The Israelites personally took hold of the fact that the Lord was their God. Not just Joshua's God and we're all along for the ride. You know, they're like, "Well, he's the leader, and, you know, I kind of got bored into this, and, you know, I guess we'll follow him because I don't know where else to go, so I guess I'll do what he says to do. And, you know, yeah, we'll fear the Lord. Okay, sounds good, you know." And then just does whatever they want just to be a part of the group. You know, we can all fall into that, unfortunately. We can all fall into the belief that, you know, "I'm just here because it's a better place to be than anywhere else." You know, and it's not something that you're really taking hold of for yourself. I believe it is a better place than anywhere else. But we're in a relationship with God because we want a relationship with God, right? Not because someone's telling me to, or because the alternative is just I feel alone all the time, right? Am I making sense?
Yes.
Okay. Verse 19 and 20. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a gracious, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good.'" Now, if you were evangelizing to somebody, would that be the line you'd use? Like, if you're trying to get people to follow you You know, even as an think of yourself as an employer, and you're trying to get employees or trying to get them motivated, and it's like, if you mess up, if you know, I'm gonna fire you. Be like, how motivated are you gonna be? Like, you'd probably just want to quit, you know. But Joshua wanted to be as upfront with them as possible. It alarmed me, but it was true. It's not a good sell to get people on board with your mission. It says God is holy, he is jealous, and will not forgive, but will do harm to you or consume you if you forsake him. So this statement about God, it can be alarming, but what it shows, it proves that God is as demanding of holiness and devotion as much as he is gracious, merciful, and kind. It's a balance of both. He's not so much more gracious than he is caring about us having holiness, right? They're on equal playing fields. Grace helps us to be holy, right? Grace calls us holy, you know? But we also need to make better decisions, you know, and not just fall into like, well, if I make a mistake, or even planning your day, knowing that you're going to sin at some point and just being like, ah, it's whatever. You know, it's all under grace. Hallelujah. You know, and that's not it. We need to strive for holiness. Amen. As much as we need to understand God's grace for our lives. It's a good reminder. This statement about God proves that he is demanding of holiness. Amen. God isn't passive or uncaring about us forsaking and forgetting about him. It's a good reminder that God is jealous and aggressively against the idols that we set up in our lives. So that means that we need to be aware of the idols in our lives. We all have them, small or big. You know, idols back then, when they say foreign gods, it's, you think of images and these, you know, animals or weird shapes and all that stuff. And it's like, well, we don't have that in our lives. So clearly we're beyond having idols. And that's just a complete lie. We can be an idol to ourselves. Self-centeredness is proving to God that you worship yourself. You're an idol to yourself. If making more money is the sole priority of your life, then money is the idol. If keeping your home in perfect shape so that you can look good all the time, and that you know, it shows a reflection of who you are, just like how perfect your home is, like, then your house is your idol. You know, like, all that matters is what God thinks of you, not what people think of you, right? And so there's so many different idols, and I don't want to keep giving examples because you can fill in the blanks. And the Holy Spirit will reveal in your own lives, and he's revealing it in my own life too, things that I've over-prioritized, things that I've put God above God, and they've become God to me. I make decisions in my life based upon something else other than God, right? That's bad. That's not a good place to be. And that's what Joshua was really trying to pull out of the Israelites, is no, you need to start making your decisions based upon your fear of the Lord and your willingness and choosing to serve him. We make our decisions from him, not because of ourselves, not because of our own personal passions or flesh. It's a good reminder that God is jealous and aggressive against the idols that we set up. We will not see the blessing of God if we serve anything but him. We can't trick him into blessing us. You can't pull a fast one on Jesus. He knows the status of your heart. He composed you. He created you. He knows every detail and facet of your physical being, but also your thoughts and your heart, your desires, your passions. He created those things, but left unattended and unfiltered through the Holy Spirit, they go away from him. They become sinful, right? And so, and we are all mature enough to know that we can try to deceive God into thinking that we have a good relationship with him. By coming to church, by having the routines, by, you know, we read our Bible every single day. We pray over every single meal, and thinking that that's enough. And our heart's not even in it. We've just been told you should do those things, so we do them. But really, we have no relationship with God. We just know things that we should be doing. We just know some disciplines, right? Can we all relate to that to some extent? Sometimes you can go in and out of a season where sometimes you just got to do that, whether you feel anything or whether you know anything or not. You just got to go back to your disciplines, and that's healthy. But to remain in a season of lacking fellowship with the Lord, but just going through these routines, that's unhealthy. And you got a desire for the Lord, so you can't trick him into thinking that you have a relationship with him when you don't. Verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. This should be the daily anthem of our lives. When we are confronted with fear or anger, insecurity, lack of finances, or oppositely, when we have an abundance of wealth and security in our lives, we must serve the Lord. We must keep him on the throne of our hearts. Amen? When we have abundance and when we have lack, he's number one. Verse 22 to 24. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Now, that's a powerful leadership decision by Joshua to make an audible proclamation of devotion to God. And he gave the people an option. Joshua gave the people of Israel an option. He asked them. He gave them the option to walk away from God, but they refused. So he made them outwardly express their dedication to worship him. And we need people like that in our lives to challenge us in that way, that are unafraid to ask the hard questions and demand honesty, right? If we don't have people in our lives that are holding us accountable, we're reckless. We do whatever we want, you know? And sometimes the Holy Spirit, we think, well, if God wants me to stop doing it, he should just stop me, you know? Or he should just tell me himself. When there's like six people that have been telling you the past 5 years, you know, you should probably stop this habit. Hey, you should probably go to church more. Hey, you should probably, whatever it might be, you know? And we're like, well, I'm just waiting to hear from God. We all know the story of like the guy that's drowning in the water. And the okay. So I was going to explain it, but I don't have to. You got the image, you know. Yeah. Should I explain it?
Yes.
Okay, I'll explain it. Rich, do you know it? Oh, okay, perfect. Hey, this is for Rich. All right. So, yeah, you can put it in one of your movies maybe. Yeah. I wish I could say I made it. I didn't. But there's a guy that's drowning in the water, and a boat comes by, and he says, they're like, hey, hop in the boat. He's like, no, I'm waiting for God to rescue me. And they're like, what? He's like, get in the boat. He's like, no, I'm waiting for God. They're like, all right, and they keep going. And then a helicopter comes and is like, hey, they drop down the line and like, grab the rope, we're going to pull you out. And he's like, no, I'm waiting for God to save me. They're like, what? Okay. And then they leave, and then he drowns and dies, and he goes to heaven. He's like, God, why didn't you save me? And he's like, yeah, I tried to, but you went past the boat and the helicopter. So as silly as that is, it's true for our lives, you know? Like the simplicity of, it could be one remark. And I could say, I don't want to put Leland on the spot, but Leland's been that for me in my life a couple times where he'll send a certain text or a certain verse that's just like, man, I could accept that or just say, oh, that's for Leland, you know? And it's, you know, and I have to take hold of that. I'm like, am I going to grab onto the boat? Am I going to grab the rope? Or am I just going to be like, no, God, you talk to me. You know, I just want a clear path from you. And, you know, like sometimes he will speak to us clearly. Obviously, we know that. But sometimes it's like he's got other means. He's like, I already have somebody else in your life that can help you with this. Like, just listen. Amen? So can we genuinely say that our decisions and intentions reflect the heart and will of God 100% of the time? Loudly, we say no. But if we want to hear from the Lord, he is always available. There's nothing that isn't his expertise. There's nothing he doesn't know, and there's nothing he doesn't have the answer for, right? It's one thing to know that. It's another thing to live in that. Because to live in that would mean in everything we're going to God. In everything we're like, what does God think about this? Because we care. We know that he has a better answer. He might have better direction. He might confirm or deny a direction or passion that we might have in ourselves. we can all attest to that. Certain things in our lives where we're like, ah, I just don't have peace. God's not giving me peace about this certain direction in my life, right? God isn't just some therapist we talk to in order to feel better about the mistakes we make or to talk to him about how difficult life is. He has things for us to do. He has mission. He has purpose. He is talking right back at us with commands and mission. So the Israelites, they don't just say, okay, Joshua, we'll talk with God. You know, you can go and die now. We'll be fine. We'll be talking with God. No, they said, his voice we will obey, which has a lot more to it than just we'll talk to him, you know. That's a lot different. Very different. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. This passage is what Joshua had written. We are reading and studying the covenant that the people of Israel made this day. For us, what stones are set up in our life that remind you of your dedication to the Lord? Something to think about. What's that stone? It could be one stone, it could be two stones, multiple stones. It could be a person in your life that reminds you of your dedication to the Lord, your love for the Lord, his love for you. It could be a place that you go. It could be something. Just your testimony alone could be that stone. Or maybe you don't have a stone at all. You're just here because you think it's not as bad as what you used to do. Or because you didn't have an option not to come. Your wife or your husband made you, or your parents made you, or, you know, you just, well, I've always done it, so I'll just keep doing it, you know? And you've never had that encounter with the Lord yet. So my prayer is that you dedicate your life to the Lord. Maybe you've been walking around the Lord, but not with him for a long time. And so that when I read this passage, I just remind myself of how much I need to rededicate my own life, my own heart, my own purpose to the Lord. You know, we are never too far away or far above, you know, falling. You know, we can make mistakes at any point, and we can fall into darkness at any point. And so we can't be ashamed of rededicating our life to the Lord either. Or think it's going to hit our pride. If anything, that'll just pull us further into darkness. Because we'll be unwilling to accept the darkness within us. We have to expose that to the Lord and let him shine upon it. Amen? And I think that's what Joshua was doing with his people. He's like, I'm going to be going, and the most important thing I can possibly leave with you is that you fear the Lord and you dedicate your life to him completely. And that's like as simple as that was. You know, it's not like he had this 25-minute speech. It's like he just kind of had these couple sentences to leave them to, and it fueled them, and the response was positive. The response was, yeah, we'll do this. We will fear the Lord, and we will serve him daily. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that should be our response. If the Paul and Alicia, you guys want to come back up. In Rooted, which is our young adults group at church, every week we have a chapter that we go through. Right now we're going through Acts. And every week someone will come up with like a challenge in regards to the passage. So, so a couple weeks ago I had a challenge. Leland had a challenge this week. So everyone's reading the same passage. Everyone teaches on a certain point, the culture and context, what does God mean through all of this, and what's our response, and all that kind of stuff. And then it always ends with a challenge. So going into the next week, we try to keep everyone accountable to follow that challenge. You know, like, what might God be asking of me within the next 7 days before we meet that, you know, we can be obedient to God this week in regards to the scripture. So now because of that, I hope that makes sense. So now whenever I read and study, I think in those terms. I think if I read just one chapter or five verses, or if I read anything, I'm just kind of like, okay, God, what's the challenge for me or myself, or who am I teaching? So with that said, I have a challenge for you guys. It's very simple, but I want everyone here to start their day off with that plea. I will serve you and I will obey your voice. It's simple, it's concise, and it will transform your life if you truly do it. Knowing it and remembering, oh yeah, Bryson said that thing that week. That was cool. I have the CD. It's in my Bible, and I'll probably give it to somebody else. But that was good. And then that doesn't help anybody. You got to take hold of it yourself. If you've got that scripture on the wall somewhere in your house, if you got the little placard, as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. Awesome. That's great. I think my mom has one up too. And so it's awesome, but it means nothing. It has no power if we don't live by that, right? If the reflection of our life doesn't reflect serving the Lord, so we have to dedicate our homes. We dedicate our families, our children, our friends, anybody that's in our lives. We need to be holding each other accountable to serve the Lord and to worship Him only. Amen? And to fear Him. So we need to encourage each other to fear the Lord most, not obstacles, not finances, not security, not politicians, not what at war, all these things, they're there, they're worth addressing, but they're not worth being afraid of. We fear the Lord, and mighty is He. Amen? So I challenge you this week to start every day and just incorporate it into your life, into any moment. I will serve you and I will obey your voice. Amen. So I want to pray and we'll go back into worship real quick. And then we've got sandwiches and coffee and everything out there. But I just want to pray for you all really quick. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to have the heart like Joshua did. Passionate about serving you, passionate about worshiping you, dedicating himself and his people to fearing you most. Lord, we want to fear you. We want to know what it means to fear you, to have a reverence for you, to put you on the pedestal, on the throne of our hearts, God, that we care about your involvement in our lives, in our decisions, in our thought processes, in our friendships, in our dating relationships, in our marriages, Father God. We want you to be involved in every single detail. But Lord, we have to want that as well. So Lord, I pray that you give us that desire. I pray that we serve you completely and wholly, in sincerity and truth, God. And as we go back into worship, Lord, that we would just dedicate our lives to you wholly. And it would not just be a Sunday thing. It would be an everyday thing. We wouldn't be able to push it away from us. We'd be confronted with it. We would have the conviction, Lord God, to worship you, that we would have encounters with your Holy Spirit that are monuments like Joshua set up for the people of Israel, those stones to remind us that, Lord, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to you. The world doesn't own us. Nobody owns us. We belong to you, Father God. So we submit our lives to you. And in Jesus' name we pray. We love you, God. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.